We will get started. So if you want to open in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3 is where we are going to be today. Jonah chapter 3, and I'll let you turn there. Just kind of to set up where we're going in Jonah. We started Jonah 2 weeks ago, and we looked kind of at an introduction, and then we really dug into the whole first chapter last Sunday. And what we looked at two Sundays ago was one thing, that God sends specific people to specific places to take his good news to specific people. That's what we saw in Jonah chapter 1. God called a man named Jonah to go to a city called Nineveh to deliver a message that he had for them, a message that they needed to repent and to believe. And Jonah did not want to go. He turned and went the other way, which we saw a little bit last week. And so then last week, moving into the rest of chapter 1, what we looked at was that disobedience to God always has consequences, even for the people of God. Jonah's disobedience to God's call to go to Nineveh, it threatened the lives of the crew on the ship that he was on, that was headed for Tarshish, and it threatened to destroy the boat and their livelihoods. And his disobedience was the cause of that. So we saw that last week. Now, what I want us to look at today is one simple question. And the question is, are you a Jonah? Are you a Jonah? And hopefully by the end of our time together, you will be able to say, no, I am not a Jonah. Or you might say, well, there's some times in my life that I have been, or maybe I am right now. And so I need to repent of that because I don't want to be a Jonah. Well, we've looked at Jonah a little bit. And what you see in Jonah is, if you and I were writing a book about God's heroes, we would not include Jonah in that book. He was not an example to follow. He was not an exemplary character in any way. So I think God put this in here for us to see this is not the way to do it. Jonah's is the ultimate story of you're doing it wrong. So I want us to look today. We're going to skip chapter 2 and go into chapter 3. Now, before you say, hey, I thought we weren't going to skip anything, what we're going to do is next week we're going to come back to chapter 2. But because of the current cultural and political and social moment that we're in right now, in our country and in our world, I want us to skip ahead to Jonah 3, look at Jonah 3 and the first part of Jonah 4, because I think it's massively important for where we find ourselves in our cultural moment today. Then next week, we'll come back and we'll go through Jonah chapter 2, and then we'll go back in the weeks after that to Jonah 3 and 4, because there's so much that we can learn. So that's kind of what we're going to do today. We're not skipping Jonah 2 altogether. We'll come back. We're going to look at 3 and 4. So what I want us to do, I want us to pray, ask the Lord to help us as we study his word. Then we'll dive into Jonah chapter 3. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, we pray tonight that as we look at your word, that you would use it to speak to us. Father, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would guard me from error. Lord, help me to speak only your truth. And Lord, that this would be convicting and life-changing for us. Father, we find ourselves in an incredibly difficult and polarized culture right now. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to look at Jonah and see that this is a guy we don't want to be like, Lord, that we want to be like Jesus, our Savior. So Lord, help us tonight as we look at this. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's a little bit of what we know about Jonah, just kind of running through really quickly through chapter 1, then we'll get into chapter 3. We know from Jonah chapter 1 that God told Jonah, who was a real man who lived in real time, and I believe these events really happened, God told Jonah to go to a city called Nineveh, and the word is to preach against that city because of their sin. And Jonah absolutely refused. He attempted to flee from the presence of God by going to a city called Tarshish. So he left his town that he was in, and in his attempt to flee, he went to a city called Joppa. He got on a boat, and from that boat, he set sail to go to the city called Tarshish. Now, that city was, for Jonah, would have been like the complete end of the known world. He wasn't just like trying to walk down the street a little bit. He was trying to get as far away from the presence of God as he could, hoping that maybe somehow this call would go away and it would disappear. Well, when he got on this boat to flee to Tarshish, God was not turning a blind eye to Jonah's disobedience, and God sent a massive windstorm, and it was to the extent that it threatened to break the ship apart, to kill the sailors who were on board, and even Jonah's life, him. So we see that what happened was they thought, we got to figure this out. We're going to try and pray to our gods. The sailors did. They prayed to their gods. That didn't work. They go and wake up Jonah, who was asleep, and said, why don't you pray to your God and see if that will work? Well, through a course of events that happened, you can read all in Jonah chapter 1, it was finally determined this storm is Jonah's fault. And they said, well, what do we do to you, the sailors? What do we do, Jonah, in order to get you, in order to make this situation right? He said, just throw me overboard. Well, they even didn't even want to do that. The sailors were being more moral than Jonah was. They didn't want to throw him overboard. They tried to fix the problem more, and it got worse. Finally, they said, okay, we're just going to throw you overboard. And he hits the water. The storm stops. And the sailors had an incredible moment of experiencing God's power. They believed in God. They repented. They turned to him. They showed signs of repentance. And then all of a sudden, a great fish comes. And it says at the end of chapter 1, a great fish comes and swallows up Jonah. And that's the part that a lot of people have a hard time with. But again, if we can believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we can believe that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and stayed in the belly of the fish for 3 days. So that's kind of chapter 1. Now let's look at chapter 3. We're going to read all of chapter 3 and then the first three verses of chapter 4. Let's look at what happens next. This would be after Jonah is spit out of the belly of the fish. Chapter 3, verse 1 says this. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God and called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh that said, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it greatly displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting of disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. So after Jonah spit out of the fish, we don't know how much time passed. The word of the Lord comes to him again. God is determined that he's going to send Jonah to Nineveh. This time, Jonah gives it some consideration and thinks, okay, I already know what happened when I didn't go the first time. Maybe I should go this time. So he gets up and he goes to Tarshish and delivers this message. And what we see in chapter 3, verse 4, look at what he says. This is what we have recorded, at least in the Bible, that what Jonah said. Jonah's message to the city of Nineveh was, Jonah began to go out to the great city, a 3 days journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the message. That has to be, I think, the shortest sermon ever with the biggest impact ever in history. And we're going to look at that and break that down in a minute. We don't know for sure, but I think, anyway, in my mind, I think it to be very likely that Jonah probably said more than that. But whoever wrote the book of Jonah, being led by the Holy Spirit of God, felt it was only necessary to include these 8 words that Jonah spoke to the people of Nineveh. And whatever it was that he said, it worked. Like these 8 words worked. Look at what happened in verse 5. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed in God through the message of Jonah. So that is, they heard this message from this prophet, and they had faith in him. They turned towards God, and then after that, they actually showed visible signs of that faith. We would call repentance. They showed signs of repentance. If you look at chapter 3, verses 5, look at the end of verse 5. It says, they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. A fast would be refraining from food and drink, could be refraining from multiple other things. They believed God through this word that Jonah brought, and they, it says, from the greatest to the least. That would be the from the richest of the rich to the poorest of the poor, from the nobles that we'll see in a minute, all the way down to the homeless people on the street. They believed God, and they turned from him. And it shows that they actually, it wasn't just a, we're trying to avoid disaster here, but they actually showed real signs of repentance. From the fasting, we see in chapter 3, verse 6, that this message finally makes its way up to the king and his nobles. There was something going on. The king probably was removed from the city, didn't really know when it first happened, but the word starts to make back to the king, hey, there's something going on in the city. Well, what's going on in the city? So they start to tell him this Hebrew prophet came, and he starts prophesying that 40 days and the city's going to be overthrown. And the people are believing in this God that we've never heard of before. And so the king himself hears the message, and he believes and starts to show signs of repentance. Look at what it says in verse 6. It says, the word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne. He removed his robe. He covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. That would be a form of saying, look, I am really, really sorrowful and regretful of what I have done. It would be a sign of repentance and faith, this sackcloth and ashes. It was a sign of great mourning. And he is like, look, I realize I have really, really messed up. And this is a visible sign of an inward change that has taken place in the king's heart. Then the king, look at his decree. Verse 7, and he, the king, issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and ashes. So not only did they believe, the king himself believed, he issued this proclamation that everyone throughout the whole city needs to turn and show these signs of repentance. And then beyond that, he calls for a time of intense and focused and passionate prayer. Look, he says at the end of verse 8, he says, let them, that would be man and beast, and I don't know how beast could pray, but he calls for it anyway. He says, let them call out mightily to God. So this focused, intense, passionate prayer that he is calling for, and then moving even a step further, because we know that this is what they were known for. Chapter 3, verse 8, at the very end, he says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. So the king is calling the people to repent. The king has received this message. He's repenting. He's issuing that everyone in the region turn from your sin and repent. When he says, let everyone turn from his evil way, that would be repent or turn aside or put away all the evil that everyone has been doing. Let's get rid of all of that. So the king is issuing basically a revival in the city. Let everyone turn. And then the king says, verse 9, who knows if we do this, God may turn and relent from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. So it was a massive revival that took place in the city. And then look at what happened, verse 10. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented from the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So Jonah obeys. He gets the word from the Lord. He goes to the city. He starts delivering this message, and the people showed absolute real signs of repentance and faith. And then God, who was going to destroy this city, turns and says, I'm not going to do that because these people are showing real signs of repentance and faith. I'm not going to destroy them. This was, in absolutely every possible way, the greatest victory that a preacher could ever hope to have, to go into a place to preach and people turn and believe in God. And look at this. Look at chapter 4, at the very end of chapter 4, the very last verse in the book. Look at what it tells us. It says that there were in this city more than 120 persons who did not know their right hand from their left. So chapter 4, verse 11, there were at least in this city 120,000 people. They heard the message and they believed. Now, some would say that that could refer to only children, that 120,000, because they didn't know their left hand from their right hand. Anyone who has children know sometimes they have a hard time knowing their left hand from their right hand. And so let's just think about this for a minute. If that was the case, if you multiply it out and do the math, and I realize there's some hard ways to figure these numbers, because you could have a set of parents who have more than one child, but just for the sake of math, there could be at least, if we count that 120,000 just kids, 300,000 people or more in the city of Nineveh. That would put Nineveh at roughly the size of the city of Lubbock, which is not too far from here, that many of us have been to. So Jonah goes in, and what we see is delivers maybe an 8-word sermon, and 120,000 to 300,000 people turn and believe because of this 8-word sermon. That is literally the greatest evangelistic event for a single day in history. Even Peter's sermon at Pentecost, if you go forward to Acts chapter 2 and look at Peter's sermon at Pentecost, this would be after Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead. Peter preaches. His sermon was about 500 words, by the way. Only 3,000 people believed when he preached. You go to Jonah, 8-word sermon that we have in the Bible, and 120,000, which would be like the size of Midland or Odessa, to 300,000, the city the size of Lubbock, people believed in God. It was the greatest single day for an evangelistic sermon in history. Now look at what Jonah's response was. This is where I want us to focus in on. What was Jonah's response to the greatest sermon that anyone has ever preached? Maybe not the greatest sermon, but the greatest evangelistic outcome of any sermon that's ever been preached. Look at Jonah's response. Chapter 3, verse 10. We already saw this. When God saw what the people did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would bring to them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting of disaster." Then listen to this. "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." So Jonah has had one of the greatest impacts that anyone has ever had on a single city. And his response is that he was displeased and exceedingly angry, and he threw a pity party rather than saying, "How amazing and wonderful and awesome is this God who sent me to preach?" He threw a pity party, and he was so upset that he actually says, "God, I would rather die than be alive right now." Like that was his response to having delivered this little message that changed a whole generation of people. That was his response. He basically threw a temper tantrum of a little child who was not getting his way. That's what just happened. Jonah preaches this thing, people repent and turn, and he throws a fit and a temper tantrum. Like I said earlier, this is the ultimate example of you're doing it wrong. And so what I want to ask, and what I've asked myself as I've looked at this is why, Jonah, why? Why are you being like this? I mean, we know that you didn't want to go because the people of Nineveh were known as being violent and hateful and evil to the maximum. We know that you may have known people who were killed by the people of Nineveh and that you were scared and threatened for your life. We get that. That's a real threat. But you go and you preach and have a massive success, and then you stomp your feet and throw a fit because you didn't want that to happen. Like, what is going on here with you, Jonah? And here's the answer. It was because of his absolute, complete hatred and disdain for the Ninevites. That's why he was so upset. He hated them so much that his hope, even after preaching, was that God would destroy them rather than save him. That was Jonah's feeling about the Ninevites. He wanted to see them consumed by the judgment of God rather than saved by the mercy of God. And if you don't think this is the case, look at chapter 4, verse 5. Just look at it real quick. After this has happened, Jonah's mad. He's thrown his fit. Chapter 4, verse 5, it says, Jonah went out of the city and set to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. Now, I take that to mean that even after he's thrown his fit, he stomped his foot, he's gone away, he went out just outside the city far enough where he could see it and built a little thing for himself to sit in, still hoping that God might destroy them. Like, he was still hoping, I want to sit here far enough that when the fire from heaven falls, it doesn't get me. I can feel some of the heat, but I want God to destroy these people. Even after everything, he goes outside the city and is still hoping that it be destroyed. He hated the Ninevites so badly that he even after they repented, after he had the success, he still wanted them to be destroyed. As I was thinking through this, I thought, imagine what it would have been like, or imagine like right now today, what would happen if it came out that this was Billy Graham's response when he held his crusades, right? You've heard of Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists of our time. Imagine what it would be like if news came out that when Billy Graham held his crusades, that this was his response when it was over. When he gave his altar calls and hundreds of people, sometimes thousands of people came and heard and believed in Jesus. Imagine what it would do to his reputation if it came out that this is what Billy Graham was like. When he held a crusade, he went up in the stands when he got done and was just waiting for the judgment of God to fall on his people. It would absolutely tarnish his reputation. Now, I'm not saying that that was him. That did not happen. That is not true. Billy Graham was a man of God who loved him and preached. But imagine what it would do to his reputation if that would have happened. And Billy Graham preached to over 200 million people in his life. Imagine what it would do to him. But we got this guy named Jonah, who's a prophet of God, who's written about in the Bible. And that's exactly what he did. He threw a big fit. He even asked God to kill him. And we'll see later, this wasn't the first time or the last time that he asked God to take his life, because he just had such a disdain towards the people of Nineveh. His heart was absolutely terrible, and his attitude was incredibly hateful toward the people of Nineveh. What we see from this is this, that Jonah was a racist, patriotic, nationalist, selfish crybaby. That's what Jonah was. He would have absolutely failed a job interview if a mission sending organization was taking resumes for a preacher to go to Nineveh. But think about this. Imagine if in the day there was a missions organization looking to send someone into Nineveh, someone gives them Jonah's resume and it comes across their desk and they say, hey, this guy's a prophet. Let's call him in and see if he might fit the job. And they bring him in and he sits down and they say, hey, tell us why you're the right person to go to Nineveh. Jonah would have said, well, honestly, I don't even want to go. I hate those people. I want to see them burn under the fierce wrath of God. I would rather die actually than see them saved by the grace of God and his mercy. I don't even know why we're having this conversation right now. No one would ever say, this is the guy. Let's hire him and send him. We think he's the man to do the job. That would not work. No missions organization or church today would ever look at someone like Jonah and say, he's the right guy for the job. Let's put him in here. In fact, what they would say is probably, hey, you should probably pursue a different career path altogether. And in fact, you might need to go see a psychiatrist, because as much as you hate these people, You may not even be a Christian, and you need some help with this hatred that you've got in your heart. However, God saw fit, as we see in the story, to include this in the Bible. And I think the reason that he did, I think the reason that God saw fit to show us this story and to preserve it throughout thousands of years to see what happened in the life of this man that God called his prophet was this. was to teach us about ourselves. I think that's why God included this, was to teach us about ourselves. And here's what I think we can learn from this second part of Jonah. We have already seen Jonah wanted the wrath of God to consume the people that he hated the most. He wanted the wrath of God to consume his opponents. I want you to start making this personal. Is that your attitude toward the people who are most opposite of you? Is your attitude towards people who are most opposite and most different, or who you might consider to be your enemies, is your attitude like the attitude of Jonah? I mean, let's get real for a minute. Our current cultural and political and racial climate in our country is incredibly polarized, possibly now more than ever. And remember, if you are a Christian, your first identity is that you are a citizen of God's kingdom, you are a member of his family, and that identity right there, your identity as a member of God's family, a citizen of his kingdom, that identity comes first before your identity as an American or as a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent or a Libertarian or even as a Texan or a New Mexican. If you are a Christian, your first loyalty is to Jesus Christ as Lord and King, and all other loyalties in the world are secondary to that one. If you are a Christian, your identity in the people of God comes before your identity as being white, Hispanic, African American, American Indian, Asian American, or any other identity that would come up that way. If you are a Christian, your identity as a child of God comes before your identity as middle class or upper middle class or working class or high class or low class. Your identity as a Christian, as a child of God, as a citizen in his kingdom, comes before all of those other identities and all of those other loyalties. And so if we who are Christians, if we look at people who are different cultures, races, or of a different political bent than we are, and our hatred and disdain for them is so deep that we would rather them burn under the wrath of God than be saved by the grace and mercy of God, we are Jonah. If we would rather keep our mouths and our homes and our hearts closed towards people who we really would rather not associate with, people who we disdain, if we would rather keep our mouths, our homes, and our hearts closed towards them, hoping that they fall under the judgment of God, rather than opening our mouths and our homes and our hearts toward them and sharing the good news about Jesus Christ and sharing our lives with them, then we are Jonah. This might seem a little bit too far-fetched for us, but I think that if we are really honest with ourselves, if we really dig deep down into our hearts, that we might all find that we have a little bit of Jonah within us. I'm going to give you a few examples. What is your attitude? You don't have to answer out loud, and I please beg that you don't. I just want you to think about these things, okay? What is your attitude towards people who openly advocate for abortion? I know people who self-identify as Christians who advocate for the murder of abortion doctors rather than hoping that abortion doctors would repent and believe and receive the mercy and grace of God. They're Jonahs. What is your attitude towards people in the opposite political party right now? What is your attitude towards people who will vote for Joe Biden? Or what is your attitude towards people who would vote for Donald Trump? Do you consider them, I mean, dig deep, do you consider them inferior to yourself? Are your feelings toward them hatred and disdain, hoping that they somehow would fall under the judgment and wrath of God rather than believing and receiving the mercy of God? If so, you're a Jonah. What is your attitude toward people whose skin color is different from yours, or who make less money than you do, or who make more money than you do, or who live in a different city or a different country than you do? Do you consider them inferior to yourself? Do you hope and have feelings of disdain towards them, hoping that they fall under the judgment and the wrath of God rather than finding the mercy and the grace of God? If so, you are a Jonah toward them. Last thing I'll say about that is, if there is anyone on the face of the earth who we would rather see come under the judgment of God and the condemnation of God and burn in hell, rather than seeing them repent and believe in God, we are Jonahs. Think about this. Terrorists, rapists, communists, socialists, child molesters, thieves, drug users, prostitutes, women or children abusers, tree huggers, homosexuals, if we would rather them die and go to hell than repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are Jonahs. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that politics and culture and national identity are unimportant, or that it's wrong to be engaged in those issues. And I'm not saying that evil should be left unpunished or swept under the rug or ignored. But what I am saying is, looking at the life of Jonah and what I think we see from him, is that if I am openly or even maybe deep down where no one can see it, if I would rather see anyone fall under the judgment and condemnation and wrath of God and burn in hell rather than seeing them repent and believe the gospel of God, then I am and you are, we are the Jonah. Rather than being true ambassadors of God in the world. And if we're Christians and we feel that way, we will be ineffective and likely damaging to the name and the reputation of God in the world. I want to close with the words of Paul in Athens. Listen to what Paul, this is going to the New Testament, Paul in Athens in Acts. Listen to what he says. Just listen. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he, the God who made the world and everything in it, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far off from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Even as some of your own prophets have said, or your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That would be Jesus Christ." So what I would say to you is this question: are you a Jonah? Or do you have at least some tendencies deep down that would be like him? I hope that you can say no. Or maybe you would say, you know, I've had some Jonah moments. And what I want you to know is, if that's you, there's grace for you. There's mercy for you. You can repent of that and God can forgive you. And then you can ask him to change your heart towards those people who you have a Jonah-like attitude. Let us not be like Jonah. Let us be like Jesus and Paul and Stephen and Aquila and Priscilla and Demas that we saw in Colossians, the people that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. Let us not be like Jonah, because I'm telling you, there are enough Jonahs in the world who are damaging the name and the reputation of God and his church. And we don't want to be like that. We want to be like Jesus and Paul and Stephen, Aquila and Priscilla and the others. So the challenge for us would be, if you are a Jonah, pray and ask the Lord to take those tendencies from you, and that you would look at everyone the way that God looks at them, with a heart that they would turn and believe, that they would repent and have faith in Jesus Christ, not that they would come under and be under the condemnation of God and experience his wrath. That's the challenge for us today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had to be together. Thank you, Lord, for this word that we've seen. Lord, thank you for not just showing us in your word how to do things the right way, but for giving us examples of people who did things the wrong way. Lord, thank you that we see this in the life of Jonah. And Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of us who are believers to not be Jonas. Lord, that we would be first and foremost like our Savior Jesus, and then like the others that we see in your scripture. Lord, take away our feelings that we have towards people, that they would fall under your judgment, Lord, but that people would be saved and believe. And Lord, give us a compassion and open hearts and open homes towards people in our city, Lord, who are without salvation in Jesus. And Lord, you've called us to be your ambassadors for Jesus in our city. Pray you would do these things in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen.